Grace and peace be unto you from God, who is our Creator, and from Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our friend. Amen. In 1977, when I was 9 years old, my dad's only sister and youngest sibling, Margie, was murdered. Yeah. Lord, if you had been there. The story of Margie's life and her death and her legacy and my family's grief is a story for another day. But after that happened, I have a clear memory as a child of praying, "Dear God, you raised Jesus. Maybe you could raise Aunt Margie." God did not raise Margie to life in this life, but in the words of Martha from today's gospel, "I know that she will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And I believe this because I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Last year, as part of what I called an Easter practice, and that was my own riff on a Lenten practice, Elijah and I chose the children of a particular nation to pray for the season of Easter, and we prayed for the children of Gaza every night, night after night. And after a week of praying for peace and food and safety for the children of Gaza, Elijah was surprised that we were still praying. Wasn't a week long enough for God to act? Lord, are you not there yet? Why the delay? So then a ceasefire between Israel and Hamas was announced in October of last year, a few months later. And this was deeply meaningful, first and foremost, for the people of Gaza, but also for us personally, because then I could tell Elijah, something has changed. The soldiers are leaving. Now, we all know that that ceasefire was and is broken and incomplete. The soldiers are still there, and there is still violence. But at least there is more food, and more supplies are getting in than before. It's a small silver lining. And we are still praying for Gaza every night, still waiting for Jesus to arrive. Nadia Bowles Weber, do you know who she is? Oh, some of you do. She is a Lutheran pastor, author, I don't know, advocate, extraordinary speaker. Anyway, she wrote this just very recently. "About 5 years ago, my left hand started hurting." That's 5 years. "At first, I ignored it, because that is both my spiritual practice and my medical plan. But when it got worse, I finally went in for an x-ray thinking maybe I had injured it in some glamorous yoga-related way. And when the doctor came back in, I said, 'So, is it sprained?' 'No, but you do have arthritis.' And I said, 'Could there have been some sort of clerical error? I'm pretty sure I'm 32. And he was like, 'No, ma'am, you are for sure 52. which felt rude, but also correct. So Nadia goes on to write about some of the other losses that she's experienced lately, and how one loss brings up another until it feels like they're all clustered up inside her. And she said, "If it feels like it's hard to keep up with it all right now, you are not alone." And that's how I feel about the world right now. We were just feeling like maybe we were getting a handle on some of the insanity of the past year. We were figuring out how to resist ICE. We were winning some lawsuits. We won several special elections, and then the Department of War attacked Iran. A war of choice with no clear goals except destruction and murder and grief. And then Israel's right-wing government is now attacking Lebanon, and Russia is helping Iran. I have no answers for this. I don't even have suggestions about what to do except to pray. we are not wired to emotionally handle all this. We evolved to encounter the sorrows of our little village, not the trauma and the grief of every corner of the earth. It's only in this last century that that's possible. And then the world's sorrows bring up others from our own past, and it can just feel like it's too much. I wonder if this is how Jesus felt. I wonder if Jesus felt that the world's sorrows, along with his own, were getting to be too much to bear. In the Gospel of John, chapter 11, Jesus receives word that his dear friends, Martha and Mary, that Lazarus, their brother, whom Jesus loved, is very ill and he should come at once. In the Gospel of John, Jesus already knows everything. That's Jesus in John. He already knows everything, including he knows who he is. There's no question. He knows that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. In John, Jesus is always in charge. He is always three steps ahead of whatever is happening, and he is always serving an otherworldly future purpose. He knows what's going to be, and he knows what he has to do. So this Jesus, the Johannine Jesus, stayed where he was for two more days, saying, Lazarus's illness is not for death, but for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It is the Johannine Jesus who met a very, honestly, Johannine Martha. She was also new, the score. He met a Johannine Martha outside of Bethany, and Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. She knew that. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. And a remarkable, extraordinary statement. Only three people in the Gospel of John made a statement like that. And then Martha called Mary to come to Jesus. And unlike Martha, who stood before Jesus, Mary fell on her knees before Jesus. So she said the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And here is where Jesus, who was in charge, playing the long game, who knew the outcome already, he becomes deeply human. And John says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And then Jesus began to weep. My Lord and my God, Jesus the Savior, the Messiah, knows our every sorrow, and not only knows them, but has experienced them, has felt them. I wonder if in that moment, although Jesus knew that raising Lazarus from the dead would not only bring many to faith who saw it happen, but also be the catalyst for the religious leaders to move against him, which was the next thing that had to happen, I wonder if the grief of those around him touched his heart. He knew, delaying by 2 days, that Lazarus would die and that Lazarus' resurrection would serve the kingdom. But Lazarus' death brought about so much sorrow. It was such a loss, and Jesus' tender heart hurt along with his friends, and he was greatly disturbed and deeply moved, and he began to weep. Jesus knew where he was going after this. After raising Lazarus, the religious leaders said to one another, "Well, this is now too much. He is too famous. Too many people are following him, and we cannot allow it. If the people rise up to follow him, the hammer of Rome will fall, and there will be a bloodbath. And for the sake of the nation, this one man must die." And Jesus also knew that after the crucifixion, he would rise. And in his rising, he would change everything. That he would overthrow the power of death and usher in new life for all of us now and in the age to come. But knowing that and handling the feelings are two different things. And I wonder if, with the general hardship of life in Palestine at that time, and Lazarus's death, and his friends' grief, and knowing that he himself was going to suffer, it all just piled up. And Jesus wept. If even Jesus needs to cry, then it is all right for you and for me to cry. If the Johannine Jesus, who knows everything, still weeps for hunger and exhaustion and sorrow and in sympathy with others because his heart hurt, then why would you and I hesitate to feel the same? Empathy. To feel the feelings of another and to want to help, to find one's heart moved, is a deeply Christian value and virtue. Jesus himself is our example. If you find that everything is too much, or if it just hits you at different times, it's all right to weep. It's all right to acknowledge your own vulnerability. When we cry, that's what we're doing. We're saying, "I'm not invulnerable. I'm vulnerable. I'm made of flesh and blood." It's all right to care for your own heart. We must care for our own hearts and for others. Without Christ-like empathy, without compassion for others, honestly, everything falls apart. Everything falls apart. What do we do when the sorrow of the world is too heavy, too much for our emotions to bear? Well, good advice includes the following: to take a break and to take a walk and to take a nap. Breathe deeply, drink some water, just stare at the wall. That's one of mine. Meditate. Pray, vote, organize, I think sing. That's one thing Christians are really good at, is singing. These are all things that help us reset our equilibrium, and they do make a difference. And going on a labyrinth walk, for example, combines a number of these strategies and practices, and I hope you will stay after church and walk the labyrinth. But what did Jesus do? When, in anticipation of his own death and in tremendous compassion for his friends, death's shadow fell upon him and Jesus found himself weeping, what did he do? He went to the tomb. He went to the place of death and he prayed and he said, "Roll away the stone." And then he called Lazarus out. He called death out, and he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth, and Jesus said, "Unbind him, let him go." What did Jesus do? He wept, and then he went to the place of death, and he refused its power. He refused its power. He knew death would not win. And so, without denying his own feelings or invalidating the sorrow of his friends, he engaged in resurrection. He brought about new life. That's what we can do. We can engage in resurrection. We can practice new life. We can allow others to care for us, and we can choose to care for others, and we can offer plates of roasted vegetables and a bowl of black bean soup, and we live in hope because we know that in the end, life and love win. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, we believe this. In the end, life and love win, and we live in that hope. We deny death the victory. Not today, death. Today belongs to your creation, to the body of Christ, to this beloved community, and to Jesus Christ, in the tomb or out of it. We belong to Jesus Christ. Amen.